Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
Well, amen. If you're not standing, stand to your feet with us. We're going to read the Word of God today. We're going to talk a little bit further about this whole idea about idolatry. But God's going to speak some things to our spirit today. I believe that'll be very, very, very powerful to us. We're going to go in Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up at verse 12 through 18. Then we'll go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And you'll find the responding verse you're supposed to read on the screen behind us. It says this: "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image that you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Right. Verse 21 together. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, today, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I'm excited today to just really, on this particular word, that's going to bring us to a place where we're coming to a resolve that we don't have to, nor are we decidedly, we're going to worship idols. And Lord, so help us identify those things that have been put forth by the world that wants to put us in that particular box or that particular place where we have to make a decision. Lord, our mind is made up, and we're going to serve you and you alone. Holy Spirit, speak to us today through your word, and we'll give you all the glory, all the honor and the praise. So we ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. You know, there appears to be no lack of candidates when it comes to desire for your heart or desire for our attention and focus. The problem is only amplified when we consider that information that once took us, you know, a pretty major long time, a major investment of time to get, can be obtained in a matter of seconds. I don't know how many times I use that little Google feature. I said, what's that? And I was like, "Tell me when so-and-so's birthday is," and she says, "It's on such and such a day." Google, that girl knows some stuff. And she's on it, you know. But as much as that might impress you, our addiction to stimuli and immediate gratification has taken an incomprehensible level of dependency on that which we have convinced ourselves that we cannot or will not live without. I'm not talking about the idolatry today, incidentally, on technology, because I want to go a little different direction. But there's only two things we're going to talk about today. First one is this. I believe that we can resolve two things, and we must resolve them. Number one is this. What do we do as believers when we're being forced to abandon our beliefs by worshiping an idol of this world? You say, now here's an interesting word, forced. You say, are we forced? Well, it would seem, appear as though we are. And here's the second one. How can we keep ourselves from idolatry that appears to be dominant in our culture? It's very easy to say, you know, dismiss it. I'm not an idol worshiper. Because that sounds so bad. It sounds so anti-God. It sounds so pagan. But I want to move us from the way of our thinking of just paganism and get right into the very idea that we're living in an idolatrous culture. Anybody believe that? Well, I'm going back to Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. They're up there, and here we go. Then the king instructed Asvins, the master of eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. On to verse 4. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. I want to let you know there's a conspiracy going on right now to overtake every person that's got all those particular attributes. They want them for their own reasons. They're after their hearts. They're after everything that they can get from all the best of the best. And I have a little example for you in just a moment. The world is constantly seeking out our best. What does that mean? It means the world wants the best, the bold, and the beautiful. Surprise. Is it no, and I could go, I don't have time to go through the whole psychological nature of it, but do you know something? If you're a certain height, have a certain body type, certain type of hair, it doesn't matter if you know a thing, you have an edge on everybody else. You don't have to have anything between the ears, just look like you got something. And someone will pay attention to you. Do you realize, and I don't want to get, I could get sidetrailed in this, but I want to say this much. Though it's no different now than it was then. The talented, those who are talented and gifted will be given the limelight. And some of the people we thought, the people may never make it on stage of what is deemed important, even though they're talented. Now, that's the reason why I gave you this little thing when you came in today. I say, what is this little thing about? At the back page of it, there's three young ladies on it. Just look at it for just a moment. This may seem like a diversion, but it really isn't. The story behind this is these young ladies live in Africa. And they devise a particular thing through, you know, and believe me, they're 14 and 15 years old. And they devised that particular generator there is can power electricity. Now, if this bothers you, get over it. They can take a liter of urine and process it to the point where it will run that generator for 6 hours. Mm-hmm. Them girls thought about that. I can guarantee you one thing. The world's going to be after them. They're going to try to capture them in all kinds of different ways. And you know how the whole thing works. They'll probably offer them pennies for their particular invention, this type of thing. The reason why I put that on the screen is it happens all the time. And those people who were anonymous at one point, all of a sudden they're on the forefront. Anytime you've got anything offered to the world, the enemy's going to be after it. Now, the world desires to divert our attention towards its goals. And you'll note that what's happening in Daniel's thing, dissertation here, there was an all-out attack to bring people into an idolatrous culture. And here's what they wanted to do. They want to teach them their language. They want to teach them, adopt them into their culture. They want to have them into their belief system. Sound familiar? Things you didn't agree with before, all of a sudden, well, I guess it really isn't that bad. well, I guess we can adjust here. Really, you know, I'm really not comfortable with it, but really, I guess, you know, that's the way the world's going nowadays, and we just got to keep up. Really? Well, the world desires to retrain us in the ideals and standards. It's ideals and standards. It desires to change our identity that we were given by God. One of the things they wanted to do, and if you go, I go down to verse 7, it says this, to the chief eunuchs, they gave names, gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. They changed their names. Here's an interesting name for you. Ifedeku Chuku. I said, what did you just say? Ifedeku Chuku. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it's kind of a little inside thing. It's a young man who's coming over to Africa. He's actually going to be marrying my niece, my great niece. You say, well, why would you mention his name? You say, well, it sounds like just kind of a bunch of syllables put together. But you know what that name means? It means nothing like God. Ifedeku Chuku. You can talk a new language now. Ifedeku Chuku, nothing like God. But for our benefit, for those people who don't want to learn his name, we call him Bruno. You know why? Because we're too lazy to learn his real name. We're going to give him a name that we can understand, that we can speak. But Ifedeku Chuku means no one like God. I believe I'm not going to change. I'm practicing his name. I'm going to be doing his wedding, and I'm going to say the right name. It's not going to be Bruno. It's Ifedeku Chuku is going to be. Do you hear what I'm saying? We don't have to change the name. We change it to make it comfortable for us. But there was a purpose when someone gave him his name. Don't let the world change your name. Don't be repurposed by the culture. Remain in the same place where God placed you. That's amazing. There's just something simple like that. It desires to change. Now, the other thing they started messing with was their diet. I need to read a few things here for those of you. It says, and so they're going to say to them, it says, now, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor in the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And this is what he says, and I'm going to get this real quickly. He says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And let our appearance be examined before you, the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Here's the deal. By the way, that was the origin of the Daniel fast. You see, you've done that before here, you know, vegetables and that type of thing. Where'd that come from? The Bible. But the issue was here was not to be defiled by the culture. And so it desires to change our focus and intent to serve the common good of the world or the world view. I don't have time to get into that, and I won't. But I will tell you this much. We must take a stand in our heart not to defile ourselves. And that means this, that we must look back to when, and this is a place I want you to, everyone to do this right now. I want you to look back to the time when you first met Jesus, the time you were introduced to him. Has anything changed between then and now of where your focus is? Do you remember the emphasis you had on the purity of God and the word of God and telling other people about Jesus? And now something's changed. Can I examine it a little bit further? Because you had a resolve to follow him and please him in everything that you did and what we did. But we must honestly assess our commitment today in contrast to when we first found Jesus. It's quiet in here, and it should be, because I think we're taking an assessment. Have we allowed the world to squeeze us into or to squeeze us out of what we should be in emphasis for Jesus? And you say, well, how does that fit into idolatry? We have no longer idolized Jesus or put him in his proper place, and we've taken after a culture that we've been in. Well, here we go. Have we compromised our convictions in order to fit into the culture? Daniel says, he says, here's what I want to do. He says, go ahead, let the people that are in the king's court, let them have their whatever they're going to have, steaks and lobsters and whatever else they're going to have. Give us some vegetables and some water and test us for 10 days and see if it works. Now, this isn't about a food choice per se, but it's about a God choice per se. Here's what you say, was it about diet? Not so much. It was about the fact of, I want to let you know that my God can sustain me no matter what situation I'm in. I don't need the world to sustain me. I need Jesus to carry me through. And so that's the issue. That's the point here. It's not carrots over caviar, you know. Well, Jesus will grant favor to those who are sincere, committed to follow him with their whole heart. And I'll read through those verses now. He has them in time. So God brought Daniel into favor with the goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. And chief of the eunuchs said, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, that why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. God can keep you looking good. You hear what I said? You don't have to be dried up, messed up, falling over. God can take care of you. That's your confession about who God is working in your life. And so to go on a little bit further, he has some other things to say here. Pick it up. So he brought him into favor, and go on to the next verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward of the eunuchs, and Daniel and I had Michelle and Azariah, please test yourself for 10 days, let no vegetables but water to drink. Then let the appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. I want to say something to you today. Do not be afraid to trust God with something you feel that may not turn out like you think. You say, isn't that tempting God? Isn't that putting God to the test? How in the world is rutabagas and cabbage going to stand against steak and, you know, all the other things we have? Who are you doing it for? Under whose power are you under? Well, got to move it a little bit further, because we must not fear to being singled out for our faith. That's what the bottom line is. I remember back in my days in high school, I was became a believer when I was 9 years old. When I got to high school, I made a decision I was going to take my Bible to school. Now, I had a New Testament that fit in my pocket, for you pocket folk. But the Lord said, no, don't take it. Take your King James. Back then, they didn't have New American Standard or the New King James. So I'd take my King James Black Bible. I came walking into church. You thought I had contraband. Well, I was carrying an AK-47. I walked in there, whoa! Went by Mr. Anderson's office. He said, what you doing with that? I said, I'm going to read it. And he looks at it, and he got really red in the face. He says, well, are you sure you want to bring? I said, yeah. I mean, he's getting all nervous. He feels like he's going to lose his job and this type of stuff. I said, it's the Bible. I'm going to read it on my lunch break. But you know what I did? I put it on top of my books, not on the bottom. I want to tell you, it's time for us to put Jesus on top, not on the bottom. Don't be ashamed of who God has made you to be. See, you don't have to carry Bibles now. All you just pull out. But if I need to know something, I'll get it on my phone. I'm going to leave that alone because I'll get diverted. Count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus daily. Living godly will result in persecution. The Bible said that. Don't be surprised. They that live godly shall. You don't know that. Did you read that scripture before? They that live godly shall suffer. Well, we have to do a little study on that. Some folks are kind of unsure. Fear must be confronted with a commitment to renounce idolatrous worship. Let's move into this next phase for the next few moments. We must be ready to give an answer to confront the idols of this world. 1 Peter 3:15. This is a great scripture. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If that isn't a power of scripture, I don't know any. It says, but here's the part that I need to help you with. Sanctify God in your hearts. What does that mean? It means set aside your heart for the exclusive use of God to reflect his image in you at all times. That's what it means, sanctify your heart, in your hearts. And always be ready for a defense. Now, does it mean we become defensive? Not exactly. It means the fact that you're willing to speak up when there's an opportunity to speak up for Jesus. Wow. Like that next word, everyone? Boy, that's a tough one. Well, speak up to the people that look friendly. The people that you can identify with, the people that don't look threatening. No. Who ask you for a reason of the hope that is within you. You know, here's one of the things that I realize, that I haven't done a good enough job as far as discipling you to be able to make that defense, but we're going to change that. Because we're going to get it intensely to the point of not so we just have Bible knowledge, but so we can give a reason of defense to the hope that lies within you, that people may know that they may be able to come to Jesus. That's a great thing. Well, let's unpack this for a moment. Our heart confession is our commitment to serve Jesus. So that's the confession. We sanctify our hope in Jesus by our testimony against false gods of this world. Do you have to be belligerent? No. Do you have to be offensive? No. But we live the example of what Jesus placed within us. The defense against the idols of this world is our testimony of deliverance from bondage and slavery to the things in it. Do you know something? Nobody can tell your testimony like you. Every single one of you are a lethal weapon against the gods of this world. Whether God has saved you from a life of addiction or whatever it happened to be, or whether God has healed you from a disease that they said you couldn't be healed from, you are a dangerous weapon to confront the gods of this world that people feel like they said, oh, no one's ever been delivered from that. So Jesus delivered me. The gods of this world say it's impossible, but Jesus says it's possible. All things are possible to those who believe and put their trust and confidence in God. What an amazing, amazing thing. Perhaps, or people want to know why you serve Jesus. Now, here's the thing. No, they don't. No one's ever asked me. Perhaps you should tell them. You know, you think it's full. Well, if they ever ask me, I'll tell them. And you're praying they don't ask. Something's wrong with that picture. Let me move on. The hope we have in Jesus is linked to the finished works of the cross. This is the part that I think God makes it a little bit easier for us. The power of the resurrection is something that it cannot be faked. It's one of those things where it's a phenomenon to some, but because of the reality of who Jesus is, you can be a testimony because not only has Jesus risen from the grave, but he now lives in your heart right now. So your confession is based upon the relationship you have with Jesus right now. I learned this a long time ago. An argument against an experience will not stand. Well, that didn't happen. It happened to me. Well, I don't believe it happened. Don't matter. You don't have to believe, but I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's the word of God. But the idols of this world want to suppress that type of response. When we get to this place, it will help us if and when we are defamed for our conduct, our conduct will override accusations and doubts of those who have yet to believe. Your conduct matters. How you carry yourself matters. Now, you can't profess Jesus and live like the devil. I can't make it any plainer than that. If you live like the world, you say, well, I know, I go to New Song. Don't be telling them that. No. Well, shut up. No. Don't be putting me on blast, honey. I go to church. Oh, yeah, that's good enough. But no. Don't be throwing me under the bus with you, girl. I don't like diesel smell. I don't like that. Help me, Lord. Start acting like you know Jesus. Or living like you know Jesus. Back into our story. Three Hebrew boys counted the cost of their commitment to oppose idol worship. Going back to Daniel to review those verses that we just read. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to answer you in this matter. You say, what? What does that mean? What they're trying to say is we're already living the fact. And the fact, it wasn't an accident that we didn't bow down when the music was playing. We are living what we believe. See, if you're living what you believe, you won't be swayed from that particular point when all of a sudden you're confronted with the idea that it's going to cost you something to still maintain your testimony. So they're saying this, and then they move on a little bit further, and he says, If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. If you think for a minute that we're afraid of your furnace, forget about it. Our convictions must be solidly founded in Jesus. Here's a word that I learned. And I want to speak this over you right now. Decide now how you're going to respond then. Don't wait for then to decide. I've been preaching this for years, and I will preach it till the day I die. Do not wait till you're being called on the carpet. He said, my no is no. It's not maybe, it's my, you ask me in 5 minutes, it's N-O. No is a complete sentence. It doesn't need anything before it or after it. It's no. A made-up mind, I think it consists of several things. It's counted the cost that should it go contrary to what I think, there could be consequences or there could be benefits, depending on how you look at it. But for them, they're saying, you know something, it doesn't matter, we're going to win. But he says, but our God is able to deliver. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now let's unpack this last little portion of this in these final few minutes, and I'll help you with it. Well, the fiery furnace should not be the determining factor of our final answer. What does that mean? Fiery furnace. Deny Jesus. What do I do? Let me help you with that. God is not on trial to prove his sovereignty. And that's why you have those three words. But if not. Stand with me. But if not. Those words you're going to remember all week long. I'll tell you why. Because it's not an escape clause, but it's rather a conviction that regardless of how things turn out, I am not going to idolize the things of this world. And you know what this is tied into? Your life. Because this is a life and death issue. If you don't bow down in the furnace, you're going. But if you bow down, you don't have to go in the furnace. What many times we're looking for is we're looking for what we think is a guarantee that we won't have to go through some stuff or we're going to be able to live some supernatural thing to escape temptation or troubles or trials. And I want to let you know, but if not, we'll save your life. I want to be appropriate with this. But some of you have prayed for things, for God to do things, and it didn't come out the way you wanted it to. You can apply, but if not, I'm still going to serve God. If God doesn't heal you, if God doesn't give you a husband, if God doesn't give you a wife, if God doesn't take your children off drugs, are you still going to serve him? Yes. Oh, come on. I'm going to get real with you right now. Because we're talking life and death right here, of things that you pleaded and you cried and you begged and you wanted God to do this. But he says, but the resolve is not built on the furnace. It's built on the fact that I'm going to serve God. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Come on, folks. If we really believe that, we're going to behave differently. But we got this hanging chat of well, I know that God's going to come through for me. He's got to come through me because, you know, it's in his word. He promised he's going to come through, you know. Oh, Jesus. God is not on trial to prove his sovereignty. He has already defeated the devil. His power to overcome is without question. Our trust is not tied to our survival. Job 13:15. I love this scripture. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Where does that come into play? Well, I'm going to get to our final resolve here. Our resolve to keep ourselves from idols need not be a burden. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. How in the world do you do that? Can you escape this culture? Or does it mean, do not allow yourself to be distracted by idols and put them in the place where God belongs. You cannot ferry this world. You cannot get over some of the obstacles that the enemy has placed strategically in your way. But keep yourselves from idols doesn't mean that you have to live on another planet. But don't allow them to enter into your heart and suppress the truth. Well, addictions will build strongholds in our lives when we empower them with the time that we know belongs to the Lord. Let me tell you what that statement means. It doesn't matter whether it's addiction to drugs, addiction to pornography, addiction to food. I'll name a few more if I didn't hit yours. Addiction to the internet. Addiction to Starbucks. Am I getting warm yet? I can keep going. And I'm not calling those things, well, some of those things need to be called, obviously, pornography and those type of things, but I'm thinking, those things are not the issue. It's your focus that's left Jesus. And that's what's so important. Well, the idol of personal survival must be confronted with the confidence of knowing being faithful unto death will reap a crown of life. In Daniel 3:18, we've already done this before. It says, the but if not syndrome, we're going to read it again. Let it be known to you, O king, that we will not worship or serve your gods, but worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, let's get to some conclusive thought. Our decision is not to succumb to idolatry should not be hinged on our personal survival. What does that mean? Story I will tell you. There was a person that I believe that made a great impact on, well, actually, it was in Ecuador. His name was Jim Elliott. By the way, he went to Benson High School. I graduated from Benson. I feel good about that. My alma mater. I think he graduated in 51. I graduated in 64, but that's okay. Jim Elliott was an amazing man, and I don't want to tell you his whole story. But really, he had a calling, and he went down to this particular, to Ecuador, to minister to some indigenous people there and to share the gospel for them. And he knew going into this particular place that a lot of these people were not serving God, and there was a possibility that his life would be at risk. But in spite of that, he went ahead to do this. And wouldn't you know, surprise, he was martyred. He was killed. But the one thing he left on record that I want to, in my message with today, that will help you, that will ferry you through this week, hopefully, he left these words on record. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you think for a minute you can keep yourself alive to the next breath, you are so delusional, I don't know how to help you. It's in Jesus we live and move and have our being, and he gives us our next breath. But when we surrender our right to life to God, and we dedicate every breath that we take for the advancing of his kingdom, it means that you don't have to forget about your children or your other things, responsibilities, but we know that our life is a finite thing, but we're willing to give it for the causes that God designed, believe me, you'll gain what you cannot lose. The idolatry I'm talking about today, very specifically, is an idolatry to live your life the way you want to, or the way the world wants you to live it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, you know what? King, live forever. And Daniel kind of sets the script for them. He says, we don't want to live like everyone else lives. We believe our God is able to lead us. We will not defile ourselves with the king's meat or his table. You have to make a decision that you're not going to defile yourself with the things of the world. The idolatry of keeping your life for yourself has got to be broken. So quickly, how do we do that? Well, serving God is worth surrender of our own personal survival. My last little story for you. I remember it was probably, I'll have to go back 20 some odd years. I believe it was in the early 90s. Oh, actually it was around 94. We were on the train, and we were on our way to Romania. It was a train that went through another particular country. And the gentleman, I call him a gentleman, AK-47 in his hand, gets on the train, and he demanded that I give him my passport and all my money, or you take my life. Now, I didn't speak the language, but in that moment, something real happened to me. I had to answer the question, is it worth it to lose my life right here for the purpose of serving God, if I don't even make it to my destination? And you know what? The answer was yes. I would rather die doing the will of God than living in safety and not really knowing that there was something I could do for his namesake. I want to take right now your life, if you're willing to do it, and put it on the altar of God, that you're willing to give it up for his purpose and his direction. The idolatry of self-preservation needs to be surrendered today. Let's pray. Father, it is so crucial that not the spirit of condemnation or the spirit of guilt or the spirit of manipulation, but rather that at this moment that people really take a survey that what in their life is really worth dying for. And Lord, if you don't come up as a very first person, Lord, there's some work to be done as to who they belong to. Lord, it's so easy to sing praises unto you, and it's not knocking the music. But Lord, do we really mean it? The idol of self-preservation will often move you off of the throne of our hearts. And Lord, I can sense right here in this room, there are people today that says, you know what? I need to know for sure that I love Jesus enough to die for him. Lord, this isn't to scare somebody, but it's really to come to the place of reality, to the place for Christians who are sitting here who need to go back to the day that they first met you and they told you how much they loved you and how much they wanted to serve you. And somehow the culture of this world has changed that focus. Lord, take us back to the place where we first believed you and allow us to surrender to you today. Right where you sit, I want you to have just a very short conversation with God, and it needs to sound or even look like this. Can you answer this question? Am I willing to give up everything to know Jesus? And then for those of you who are struggling with things in your life, I want to tell you the Holy Spirit is here today to free you from those things that are keeping you from being able to say yes, that you can surrender your life totally to him. Some of you have never met Jesus before. Others of you have strayed away from him. In these final moments, I want to give you an invitation to come to him today, to surrender your life over to him. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand right now and say, yep, Pastor, that's me. I need to get it straight today. Just lift it up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, leave them up there just for a moment. I want to know you're really serious with God. God bless you over this building. God bless you, sir. You can put your hands down. Before these folks come forward today, I want every person that's a believer to commit right now during this time of altar service that you're going to be praying for these folks. God is changing the destination and the intention of people today to bring them before him. This is serious stuff. And so as we stand and we're going to sing a song, Lord, I give you my heart. And as we sing this song, I'm going to invite those people that lifted their hands to come forward today that we can pray with you. Everyone stand to your feet. Those of you that lift your hands, you come right now. Just step out right now in Jesus' name. Step right out. Step out right now. Come on.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.